You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
We're in this big series called More Than Sex, Why God Can Be Trusted and How We Can Love Him with Our Relationships. And if you remember, we started way back, it feels like a long time ago, talking about dating with Gavin. And then we talked about singleness with Kyle. And last week we talked about pornography and we heard from Haley. And I hope that as you've been hearing from all these amazing leaders here in HSM, we hope that you feel very loved by all of the adults in this room who love Jesus, are trying to still figure out what it means to follow him, and they want to help you do the same. And that has landed us tonight talking about marriage and sex. And marriage did not originate from the government. It didn't just become a thing because somebody thought it was a good idea, because it's not a human idea. And sex was not made for television. It wasn't made just to entertain ourselves. It wasn't meant for humans to decide what's best for sex, because marriage and sex were God's ideas first. In Genesis chapter 2, if you want to flip open your Bibles with me, in Genesis chapter 2, this is right after God created all of the world and he created man. And in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is before sin entered into the world. God made his best idea humans, man, but for man, there was no helper suitable found, and so he created woman. And you can kind of feel the joy in Adam as he sees this woman who is like him and yet like kind of opposite, kind of different, and he rejoices. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So the biblical definition of marriage, how we see it laid out in God's word, is one man and one woman uniting as one in Christ, making a commitment to love and serve one another for a lifetime. And as we talk about this tonight, I felt like God encouraged me to pause here, because I think talking about marriage, a lot of pain can actually come up. That maybe for some of us, there are important marriages in our life that have ended, are ending, or are struggling. We've been talking about this, that most of us in this room as high school students, you're not married. But we are kind of surrounded by marriages, and some of those really affect us. And so if one of those is hurting your heart right now, what I long for you to know is that HSM is here for you. And maybe you're not attracted to the opposite sex. So talking about marriage between a husband and wife can be challenging, or you have questions about that. And I want you to know, HSM is here for you. And if you want prayer for any of the difficult relationships in your life, and receive support, or if you want to talk about same-sex attraction and receive support, we have a slide that has my phone number on it, and I want you students, whether or not you need to talk about any of these things now or you want to talk about something else, I want you to write down my number. I think it's going to, is it already up there? There it is. Thank you, Mel. I want you to write down my phone number. I'm even trying to get better at replying back to text right away. A lot of you know that I struggle with that. The Lord's growing me. But HSM, I want you to know that I don't just say I'm here for you. I want to be here for you. And so please take my number down. You never know when you might need it. I'm always here for you. And with that, maybe so far you've been pretty on board with this series. You're like, okay, dating is relevant to me, single's relevant. I feel like pornography is something that we should be talking about, but marriage, like, really, Claire? Like, some of you might be like, oh my gosh, I've been waiting for this night all series long. Like, I just can't wait for this. But I think others of you are very validly asking, okay, I'm in high school. Why should I even care about marriage? And I want to offer you just a few reasons. Number one, you will likely be surrounded by marriage your whole life. We've already kind of talked about that. And if you want to love others well, like the other people in your life well, and to be loved by them, then it's probably helpful to get to know their lives and get to know their stories. And so understanding marriage can be a part of that. Another reason is that if you love Jesus and you are interested in dating, marriage should be a major part of your purpose in dating. Gavin talked about that in his sermon, which, by the way, if you've missed any of those sermons or you want to go back and remember what was said, if you scan the QR code on your sermon notes every week, there's a link to our podcasts on Spotify and on Apple. Our team works really hard to put those together to you so that you have access to it. We kind of talked about this, but dating isn't biblical. Meaning modern dating has only been around since the early 1900s. That was not that long ago. And so in order to date in ways that honor Jesus and honor others, you need to understand marriage. And sometimes I hear students or even, you know, me as a young adult, I hear young adults say, well, I'm just dating now. It's not like I'm going to marry them. So like, I don't have to really worry about marriage. But God's design is that for Christians, if they choose to make marriage commitments, not just spend their lives in dating. And so if you're interested in dating, then marriage should matter to you. A third reason is that marriage is a picture of God's relationship with his people. Did you know that? In the Bible, one of the illustrations, one of the analogies or pictures that God gives to describe his relationship with his people is marriage. And even if you don't ever want to get married, which is totally okay, marriage is one of those pictures. And so it's worth it to understand God's design for it and how it illustrates our relationship with Jesus. So for example, in John 15, that's where Jesus famously talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus isn't saying, okay, you have to go become a gardener and like work with the vines in order to understand what that means. But if you ever visit a farm one day, it enhances your understanding of God's relationship with us. And if we understand marriage, it could do the same thing for us too. And then a fourth reason, and HSM, I feel really passionate about this, okay? You ready? Let's make eye contact. Just a little HSM team meeting, a little pep talk. You are becoming an adult with important decisions to make. I don't think of you as just high school students. I hope you feel that. I really believe that HSM, you are not sideline Christians or sideline leaders. You guys are playing the game. Even thinking about a few weeks ago at all church worship and prayer night, you students are like leading our whole church in the front of the worship center, kneeling and raising your hands. You are leading our church in worship of Jesus in all the ways that that means. And it's one of the reasons why I'm here is because as you are deciding your values, what you value in life, as you are beginning to make decisions about what matters to you, that sets the foundation for your future. And some significant decisions are made during your young adult years that will substantially shape the direction and course of your life, and you're already starting to think about it now. We talk about it almost every week. Your career, you know, when us leaders are like, hey, what are you interested in doing when you graduate? Your school, what location, what city you decide to live in, who your friends are. There's a lot of responsibilities coming your way. And there's a lot of research that shows that during early adulthood, individuals often prioritize relationships, including romantic ones, as they seek intimacy and support. Because so much of your life is going to change, you're going to want to feel like you belong. You're going to want to feel like you're not doing it alone. And so you're probably going to seek some relationships. And think about this. Maybe you've heard this. You are an average of the 5 people you spend the most time with. I want you to honestly think about the 5 people you spend the most time with. Do you like who you are becoming? And maybe think about yourself. Like, are you someone that other people want to be like? And whoever you marry, if you choose to marry, you are going to be spending a ton of time with them. And so you should learn about marriage so you make a wise decision about who you're going to marry, because you're probably going to be heavily influenced by them. And an example of that is, if you are a Christian, it's a good idea to decide now to marry someone who is also alive in Christ. There's some research that I found from Pew that shares, I wrote it out for us, adults in religiously mixed marriages are, by and large, less religious than their counterparts who are married to spouses who share their faith. They attend religious services less often, pray less frequently, tend to be less likely to believe in God with absolute certainty, and are less inclined to say religion is very important in their lives. It also says that people in religiously mixed marriages also discuss religious matters with their spouses less frequently than those who are in religiously matched marriages. So if your faith matters to you, there are good reasons shown here, in addition to what's written in God's word, for why you should marry a Christian. And so I'll put them back up here, four reasons why learning about marriage now is important. And I'm going to give us 30 seconds for you to write out your own reason why learning about marriage now is important to you. So it could be one of these reasons or something else, but we're going to play a 30-second timer, so just take a moment. Why is learning about marriage important to you right now as a high school student? All right. Now, with all of that, I think there are 2 big ways that our world tends to think about marriage. One of those is, do what feels good. Marry whoever you want, whoever you like, no matter what. You do you. Follow your heart. Find your truth, right? Like, we have all heard that. And another way that some people in our world think about marriage is, find your soulmate. Find your soulmate. I even hear Christians talking about this. Like, there is one perfect person for you, and your life will be complete and fulfilled if you find them and if you marry them. And I have to share with you, with all the love in my heart, these are both lies. These are both lies. Because here's the truth. The complete and most fulfilling life is one with the presence of Jesus and obeying him. That's your first fill in the blank, and it's on our slides. The complete and most fulfilling life is one with the presence of Jesus and obeying him. And the best love story is when one man and one woman choose to marry each other out of a deep love for Jesus. They choose to daily lay down their lives, for each other for the sake of the gospel. We see this all over Scripture. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You, God, make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Eternal pleasures are found in the presence of God. And in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Scripture says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then in verse 21, it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That means self-sacrifice yourself out of reverence for Christ. That means surrender your own desires for the sake of the other out of reverence for Christ. And so HSM, if you think one human is going to fulfill all your desires and all your dreams in life, if you think marriage will be easy and solve all your problems, I fear you will be brutally awakened to the truth. And I'm still holding on to what Kyle shared a few weeks ago, that marriage doesn't fix your sin problem. Only Jesus does. And so I would add on to the truth that I just shared with you, that the best love story is one when one sinful man and one sinful woman choose to marry each other out of a deep love for Jesus. They choose to daily lay down their lives for each other and help each other be transformed by the Holy Spirit every day for the sake of the gospel. This might be kind of like a different concept than how you've thought about marriage before, or how you feel like your friends do or the internet does, but think about even the traditional wedding vows. Okay, this is what I'm preparing to say to Blake like in just a few months, and so I like really feel the weight of this. Read this, you guys. "I take thee to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part." Not all of those things sound very fun. Like, is that just me? Like, for poorer, potentially? Like, in sickness? For better, for worse? Like, what if it's worse? And yet, I'm making this commitment out of love for Christ and love for this person. And right here, these first words, and this is taken, by the way, from the Common Book of Prayer. So these traditional wedding vows have Christian roots. "I take thee," that's a choice. That's where I think the soulmate argument like doesn't really work for me, because the soulmate mentality will tempt you to end a relationship as soon as it gets hard. You will be tempted to, okay, well, this person maybe isn't my soulmate just because they have this little thing that I don't like, or we got into one argument, and so, like, I'm just done. Real love is so much deeper than that. It sticks people together even when it's difficult. And again, there's a lot that doesn't sound pleasant in these vows, but the marriage covenant or promise is making those commitments even through the difficult time. And that shows us a lot about God's love for us, his commitment to us, that he wants a relationship with us no matter what it is that we face. And here's the big truth that I think changes our whole understanding of marriage. It's that God's ultimate desire is not for you to be happy. I fell into this trap when I first started following Jesus. I thought all he wanted was for me to be happy, but I realize that God's ultimate desire is that you know him and that you love him, that you are in a relationship with him. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy, but that's kind of like a bonus. Being happy, being joyful is kind of like a bonus. He first and foremost wants you to know him. And again, that's already the most life-altering perspective, because we're so tempted to think, well, what will I get out of this relationship? What will marriage do for me? But the reality is, from God's word, is that life is not about us. Life is not about you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, the New Living Translation says, "If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." That's God's word. Nowhere does Jesus ever say, "Okay, go do whatever you want. Follow your own desires. Don't think about the other person." No, he says, "You are not that important." Now get that, you are totally loved, okay? You're totally fearfully and wonderfully made, but he's saying that life is not about you, and neither will marriage be. It's instead about honoring God and loving your partner sacrificially. And what's so cool, though, is that when we live that out, God designed that to actually be the best kind of life. When you love sacrificially, that's actually the best kind of life. That's true in romantic relationships and with friendships and with family. And so if all of this is true, if marriage should glorify God and is about serving your spouse self-sacrificially for the sake of the gospel, then what about everything else the Bible says about marriage? Next week, we're going to talk about more about same-sex marriages and relationships and what the Bible has to say for that. But tonight, I wanted to cover two things that people kind of assume that the Bible has to say about marriage. Number one is this: that the Bible forces only wives to submit to their husbands, that the Bible makes the wife less than the husband. And that is a lie. The truth is that the Bible teaches that in marriage, husbands and wives should mutually serve and value each other in order to honor God. That's your next fill-in. Mutually serve. Some people go back to that Genesis passage that we started with, and they protest like, "Whoa, this is crazy. Like, the woman came out of man and is like the suitable helper to Adam. Like, that's crazy. Like the woman is inferior to man." Well, let's go back to that passage. When God says, "I will make a helper suitable for him," it comes from the Hebrew words ezer and kenegdo. And ezer means help. We've talked about this before, but that same word is used in the Bible 2 times to describe woman, 3 times to describe military help, and 16 times to describe God. So women are not inferior to men any more than God could be less to anything else. And kenegdo is an architecture word. It refers to 2 pillars of a structure. It's like a partnership. It's equal standard, 2 things working together to hold the structure up. And so the woman as a helper is actually an incredible role of support, one that God himself is also described to hold. Eve was originally designed to be partners with Adam, and men and women equally, yet uniquely, share and reflect the image of God. I love what the 18th century theologian Matthew Henry says about this passage. He says, "The woman was not made out of the man's head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, people love to read this part. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband." And they love to say, "The Bible is against women. The Bible treats wives as inferior to husbands." But the whole verse right after that says, "In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife." And in that passage, Ephesians 5, that we read, verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ," the next verse, 22, says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as do the Lord." Now remember, it's not saying, "Wives, submit to every man in your life," right? It's saying, "Submit to your husband." But they love to leave out verse 21 right before it that said, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then the next verse, 23, says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wives, just like Jesus laid his life down to save all of us. So it's actually a holy call. It's actually a difficult call. God calls husbands to be the first to lay down their lives and the first to sacrifice. And God calls wives to willingly lay down their power and choose to trust. Different roles, but from equal places as husband and wives. Because we are all the same at the foot of the cross. And one more lie. It has to do with sex. That I think in our world, people tend to think that sex is gross or a god. And what I mean by that is, sex is gross, that's kind of self-explanatory. Like, ooh, like, I'm uncomfortable. Like, maybe some of your parents have tried to have these conversations with you, and you're like, please stop. Like, yeah, I would love anything. I'd love to be in any other situation than this one. Or sex is a god, meaning sex is everything. That life is about sex. That's how you can be completely satisfied. And that's a lie. The truth is that sex isn't gross and it shouldn't be a god. It is a gift designed to share in marriage between a husband and a wife. Sex was designed for marriage. There's a whole book called Song of Songs that explores this intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Sex was designed for marriage. And sex, because it's between a husband and wife, should be intimate and personal. 2:16 says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Do you see that connection there? And sex is exclusive within marriage. Chapter 4, verse 12, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain." I think what Rebecca McLaughlin wrote in 10 Questions Every Teen Should Ask and Answer About Christianity, which is a great book if you're looking for something to read. This is what she says about sex. "Sex can bring joy and create life. But like a campfire in a living room, sex can also bring terrible hurt and heartbreak. Having sex before marriage can be destructive, and having sexual relationships with a lot of people tends to make us less happy. Like eating too much candy, it might feel good in the moment, but the after effects can be miserable. God created sex to go with deep, lifelong commitment. And researchers have found that having sex with just one person consistently does correlate with happiness. But when we pull sex and commitment apart, it hurts." Pastor Eric and I love reminding us students that sex within marriage can unite a husband and wife, but outside of marriage, sex can ruin lives. And I'm telling you that because I love you. And if you're not married, and if you're having sex or you're thinking about having sex, you are awakening love before its time, as we just read in Song of Songs. And it will lead to pain, whether now or later. And remember, there is no shame or condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is a more fulfilling life, and it is found in Jesus, and he's inviting you to it. And so if you're having sex or you're thinking about sex, I want you to tell someone trusted tonight. And let them help you make changes to turn to God in this area of your life. Because God designed sex to be unifying. And that's also why masturbation, I don't think, is glorifying to God, and neither is pornography. Again, we talked about that last week. But masturbation and pornography is about instant self-gratification. It's about you. It's about you getting what you want, and it's quite the opposite of the self-sacrificing love we've been talking about all night. And what's cool is hearing from married people is that they actually say that the best kind of sex is when it's not about you and you're about serving your spouse in that moment. And wherever you are at with any of this, remember there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I wanted to tell you again. But there's a more fulfilling life, and it's found in Jesus, and he's inviting you to it. And telling someone about sexual temptation or sin can be scary because it's so vulnerable. But bringing things out of darkness and into the light is where freedom and hope is. And I want to share with you, I knew I was going to get emotional about this, but as Blake and I are in our relationship and we are moving towards marriage, I wanted to lead us in this and confess to HSM that Blake and I have been feeling the sexual temptation. It's been a struggle, and we trust God's design for sex and marriage, and we're protecting that. But we feel like with his help, he has like given us even more boundaries to like help us kind of not even get close to that point. And it's these boundaries that we are like not always upholding that we're struggling with breaking. And I have felt so much shame in that, especially like leading and pastoring youth students. But as Blake and I have brought that confession to God, and as we've shared that with trusted friends and mentors, it's actually been so healing and so helpful for us to have accountability and to be reminded of God's love for us and how he calls us to something even greater. And as you turn to the Lord in whatever sexual temptation you might be experiencing, I think he is going to reveal himself to you. God loves you that much. And there was a moment about in December where Blake and I were really struggling with this sexual temptation. And I remember he turned and looked at me and he said, "Claire, I think we need to be more intentional about turning to God in our relationship." And I was like, "Ah!" I was like, "What? Like, we serve all the time. Like, we're always at church, and we are, like, generous, and we pray almost every time we're together, and it's usually because we're eating, but, like, we pray." And I was, like, offended and defensive. And then the Holy Spirit was like, "Oh, but you guys really have started loving watching Lost. And you guys aren't always seeking me intentional about your time when you're together." And so I was like, "Okay, you're right, Blake. We need to be more intentional. What if we read God's word every time we were together? Like, no matter what, even if it was just one verse, what if we just made it a thing, we read God's word every time we're together?" And then we were like, "Okay, what if we read the Psalms, because there's 150 of them? So reading James is cool, but 5 days later, you're like, okay, what are we going to read next?" And so we started reading the Psalms, because that'll give us a long direction. And then we got engaged, and then we kind of started, like, counting, and we realized that if we saw each other every day of our engagement, and we read one Psalm, it would take us to reading the last Psalm, 150, on our wedding day. And I think I get emotional about it because I think I had been feeling so much shame about it, and I just felt like that was God smiling at us and, like, saying, "I am here. Like, as you seek me and as you seek me, you will find me," and you could do that together in your relationship. God does not want to shame you. He loves you first, and we know love at all because God showed us what love is. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And that is the picture of marriage. That picture of marriage is just a glimpse into God's great love for all of us. In Revelation chapter 21, we started at the beginning of the Bible, we're ending at the end. John has a vision of heaven and eternity, and he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Marriage should make the spouses look more like Jesus, and marriage should point everyone to Jesus. And because we won't be married in heaven, we will be completely satisfied and fulfilled in the presence of God, our Savior. God I believe, is inviting you and me, all of us, to come freely to him as the Lord of our lives, to choose him, to be committed to him forever. Like a husband and wife are united in marriage on earth, God wants us to be unified with him as his children forever.